We've gone through the memorial of the Passover. And the Passover is a memorial service where we focus on his death and his suffering. But a memorial is also, like we will do for Mr. Jack Martz on Sunday, a celebration of their life, of their life. And he lived a perfect life for us. So a memorial service, we could easily talk about all the fabulous things that Jesus Christ did in his life, his short life of 33 years. How that he lived the Beatitudes. He lived them, every one of them. He lived the fruits of the Spirit. Read the list. Christ lived every one of them. He did not fall short ever. He lived as the sheep of Matthew 25. That's what he was. He was perfect. We can't even imagine what it's like to be perfect, but because we are so imperfect, we are so fragile, we are so flawed, we're so temporary. Life is moving along at a big clip, you know, for many of us. And yet, our life is like a wisp to time for God. We are asked now, and as we heard in the sermon and in the sermonette, we're asked to follow in Christ's footsteps after the days of unleavened bread. As we exit these days, we've got to follow that path. Now, I think we've been trying to live by Paul's admonition in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. If you want to turn over there, we're going to read this probably for the last time, 2016, Days of Unleavened Bread. It will return, you can be sure of that. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Well, some of us are probably a little bit more lumpy after lunch. But we're supposed to be a new lump, a changed lump. He says, "Since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." We know, we've reviewed that. It's etched into our brain now after we've lived this Days of Unleavened Bread for 7 days now. He says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." Don't even think about not coming. It's your calling. "Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness." Oh, there wouldn't be malice and wickedness in God's church, would there? Who do you think he was talking to? He was talking to the church. We can let it in. We can let malice and wickedness envelop our lives to some extent. He goes on to say, "But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Those things kind of go together, sincerity and truth, because you can be sincerely wrong about something. But with sincerity and truth, I started thinking about the word sincerity and about being sincere and what that really means. And today I want to talk about sincerity, but more specifically about being a sincere Christian. Being a sincere Christian. Now, sincerity as a noun from dictionary.com means a freedom from deceit. Freedom from deceit. Freedom from hypocrisy. Freedom from duplicity. And earnestness on the positive side. It's freedom from some very bad things. But it also means that we're earnest. We're earnest. And the word sincere, which is an adjective, which means free of deceit, hypocrisy, or falseness. Earnest. And number two means genuine. Mr. Trebig brought that out. Genuine. A genuine person. A real. You are real. You're acquainted with what is real, what is truth. Number three, it means to be pure, unmixed, unadulterated. Now, I think our sincerity is often tested. What about when you apologize to your wife? Are you always perfectly sincere? Can she tell that that slight wrinkle on this side of your forehead means you're not that sincere? You're just trying to avoid a fight? Sometimes our apologies are not as sincere as they should be. So that's a matter of purity of your heart. That's a matter of purity of your heart. How about an insecure Christian? Can you be an insecure, insincere Christian? Do those two, are they compatible? Insincere and Christian. No, you really can't be. Christian means that you are following Christ, repenting when necessary. That dictates that you are sincere. How about our apologies to God, our repentance? Are we always as sincere, maybe, as we should be? Do we give a moment? Do we give God a moment to say, I don't think he really means it. I don't think he really means it. Not the way he should mean it. So our apologies to God, our repentance, really, really important that we do that with a pure heart so that we can obtain that sacrifice for sin, you know, Jesus Christ. Do we ever have a little bit of malice in our lives? A little ill will towards others? A little wickedness that, you know, oh, that's not wicked. Yeah, but maybe it is. Maybe it is wicked. A little bit of wickedness in our conduct and how we treat others. You know, sincerity and truth is a rare find in this world. It's rare. It's hard to find in people. We're in the middle of a huge political season, and you cannot get away from it as much as you want to. You cannot escape it, virtually. Radio, TV, ads, all about politicians. Can we believe them? Are they believable? Are they sincere? Some, maybe. Maybe are sincere. Some are very sincerely wrong. Do you feel the burn? See, that's good. You people know nothing about that. Bernie Sanders, who is a socialist, he seems to be a sincere person, but there again, he's sincerely wrong. And he knows nothing of God's law and God's will. Are we ever being manipulated by people? You ever feel like that you're being manipulated? Somebody's trying to get you to do something by maybe false praise, or do we even try to manipulate others? Sometimes we want what we want. We want things to come out the way that we want them to come out, and so we try to maneuver and manipulate others. Well, godly sincerity and manipulation cannot live together in our hearts. Godly sincerity and manipulation are incompatible. You know, we've already talked a bit about deceit in the messages, Mr. Trabig's message, but if you had turn over to Revelation 14, I want to talk a little bit more about deceit. And deceit is the opposite of being sincere, of sincerity. Turn over to Revelation, chapter 14. And we'll begin in verse 4. We're discussing the 144,000 in the previous verses, but we're just going to break into verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, these were redeemed from amongst men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. We believe that we're first fruits. This is talking about us. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now let's hope that we can be there before the throne of God without deceit, without hypocrisy, without duplicity. All things that we have to really battle against on a regular basis. In 1 Peter 2, and we'll begin in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. The entire Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, part of Acts, and John, and all the words of Christ, he gave these words to us, passed down through history, for us to follow in his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. No deceit from Christ whatsoever. What he said was the absolute, as they say, the gospel truth. The gospel truth. In 1 Peter 3, probably on the next page, in verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, and that's all of us, we want to see good days, we love life, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Go after it. I like the road that was explained to us. Left or right, down the middle. We have to pursue. We have to pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's watching us. He's watching us. And his ears are open to their prayers. He listens to us. He hears us. We're his people. He wants to help us in each and every way possible. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. So doing evil will force God to turn his head from us. He will turn away. In Psalms 34, where this scripture originally has a slightly different take, I'd like to even read it. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. We've got to control our lips from lying, from hypocrisy, from duplicity. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Virtually the same. Our words, anything that comes from us, needs to come from a pure heart. A pure heart. And it must be sincere. We've got to be sincere in how we deal with people and certainly how we deal with God. In Psalm 32, this is a Psalm of David. He says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That's in verse 2. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. In our inner core being, we root out deceit. How we try to manipulate and fool others and maybe appear to be what we're not. But God is looking right inside your heart, right to your spirit. And he wants to see no deceit. No deceit there. No guile. Now, guile's an interesting word. It's not necessarily used in the Bible, but you see it being exercised in the Bible. Guile means insidious cunning in attaining a goal, crafty or artful deception, duplicity. Artful deception. We see massive amount of that in the world in advertising. They're going to get you to buy something through artful deception. How about insidious cunning? That means really planning things out so you can take advantage of someone else. Sometimes politicians do that. Sometimes they do. Are we the same on the inside as we are on the outside? Or conversely, are we the same on the outside as we are on the inside? We should be. We should be. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. It'll be 2 Corinthians 11. I'd like to read verse 3 to begin with. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, there is a simplicity of the truth, but some people like to tangle it all up and mix it all up and deliver to you something that's not scriptural. It's not out of this Bible, of their own making. But the serpent, we're talking about Satan, was crafty. He was really crafty in how he approached Eve and how he was able to turn her head. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. They're trying to turn you away from Christ. There are plenty of preachers who would not accept and would try to turn you away from the religion that we have accepted because it represents what's in the Bible. They think we're foolish. They'd say, yeah, you're going to meet on a Friday for a special day. Really? That's not in the Bible. But yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's in the Bible. Satan is the king of deceit. He is the absolute king of deceit and guile. Where we said insidious cunning, crafty, artful deception. Satan is the king of guile. He was the originator of this way of thinking. You realize he was able to talk one-third of the angels through his crafty oratory, I would guess, into rebelling against their God who had created them. He's a smooth talker. He's a smooth talker. And he does not tell the truth. Or he tells a tiny sliver of truth along with a massive lie to go with it. But he was able to turn the angels through his craftiness against God. Paul warned us of some crafty deceivers in the New Testament. And these are people without an ounce of sincerity or truth coming out of their mouths. In 2 Corinthians 11, where we are, let's skip down to verse 12. Breaking into Paul's long thoughts. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Now that's a convoluted sentence, we could all agree. But what he means is these guys are going to try to act like they're representing Christ like I'm representing Christ. They're going to take this opportunity to turn your head. turn you away from serving God. In verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. We've seen it happen. And we say, oh, that couldn't happen again. Do we really think that? Do we really in our core believe that oh, that's the last time we'll ever see that? That's the last time we should ever worry about that. It's not true. We follow Christ, and we follow those that follow Christ. It's the bottom line. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They look good. They may look good. They may sound good. They may be fabulous pontificators. Fabulous. But do they have the truth? Verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You know, the light of this world is Satan. He's influencing all the things that are going on that are absolute evil. And we watch our country and we watch nations of the world in incredible decline morally. And that's Satan's way. That's what Satan does. Oh, everyone should be equal. We should not judge, as Mr. Trebig brought out. No judging! I don't care what you do. Why should we judge you? Oh, there's got to be a valid reason why you slaughtered 8 to 10 people. It was guns. That was it. Yeah, it was guns. Not Satan's influence. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In Jude, we rarely go to Jude, but I like that book. In Jude, verse 16, it talks about these same type of people. And Jude tells us, in verse 16, Jude verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. See, they have their own agenda. They've got their own agenda. They've got their own path that they're on. It's different than our path. It's diametrically opposite of our path. Walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words. Well, we hear a lot of great swelling words, don't we? We hear a lot of great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Now, they're talking about wolves to come in, even to our flocks. But it's also talking about how the world operates. That's how the world operates, flattering people to gain advantage. What about us? Are we guilty of that? Is it possible that we want to flatter the boss a little bit to maybe wring out a little raise? Maybe we're lacking in sincerity. We better be sincere with God. And, you know, flattering is for you to do to your wife. Other than that, you should have no motives to, you know, your flattery. There's inherently nothing wrong with a little flattery as long as there's no motive behind it, a bad motive. But these people are using guile. They're using cunning, big, swelling words and flattery. That's guile. So we must carefully judge the sincerity and the truth of all those that we follow. Be it locally, be it nationally, internationally. We want our leaders to be sincere, and I think they are. We want them to have the truth. I think they do. And after following Christ, we can follow Christ's leadership when it demonstrates that it is of Christ. In 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, once again, I say, that happened. Yes, we remember that. But if you're not watching your heart and watching your mind and being fully engaged in this word, the Bible, to know what it says and what we're supposed to be doing, you could have your head turned. You could. It has happened. And people that you know that you would never believe would give up the truth. Gave up the truth. They just gave it up. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They're not going to take a break. The people that want to get inside your head and, take away your freedom to follow Jesus Christ, they're not going to quit. That's going to be their ultimate goal. False prophets who exploit. Now, on the other hand, if we're being a sincere Christian, we're certainly not going to exploit other people's weaknesses that they may have regarding Scripture. You don't want to exploit, some misunderstanding that someone has and lead them away. In 2 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15, we'll continue breaking in, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Well, carouse could be rendered revel, just reveling in the daytime, taking it easy. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Wow, who was he talking about? People in their own congregation. People in their own congregation. And they're deceived. They're deceived, but they certainly enjoy sharing their deception with others. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. They're trained. Like the daughters of Lot were trained. They were trained by all the people of Sodom who affected their lives and how they eventually began to see things a little differently. Not God's way, but hey, these people, hey, why should we judge them? Why should we judge them? They have a heart trained in covetous practices. They've done it over and over and over again until their heart is seared. Until their heart is seared. We have to train our hearts and our spirit for purity. To be pure and to be sincere. That's what God's asking. Paul tells us how he conducted himself in presenting the gospel in 1 Thessalonians 2. We turn there, 1 Thessalonians 2. And verse 5. This is Paul. And he says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness." No pretext from Paul. No flattering words to get them to follow him. The words of Christ, he didn't have to use flattering words. There was no greed involved. He wasn't after their money. He wasn't a con. I mean, he wasn't running a con game on them. It was no con. And he wasn't manipulating them. And he says, "God is my witness. I didn't do it that way. But some are coming in or are trying to do it that way." In 2 Corinthians 1. And verse 12. It says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity." That's what Paul was all about, godly sincerity. He conducted himself in the world in simplicity. The simpleness of the Word of God, the words of Christ, which he spent years with him, was taught directly, "not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." What it tells me is we can't really do it on our own. Fleshly wisdom. I know in my mind, I'm a pretty wise guy, Not a wise guy, but I mean a pretty wise guy. But we're all wise in our own eyes, particularly in certain areas. But he says, not with fleshly wisdom, not the wisdom that comes from our own intelligence, but by the grace of God, the grace of God who can give us this pure heart, can give us this sincerity that we must have. The sincere spirit, the pure heart. "Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, we see in verse 17, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God." He was not out being a peddler, for Christ. "Come and get it, Christ, your Savior." That was not Paul. "We are not as so many." Some were peddling other gospels. Yes, they were peddling them. The word of God. "But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." He's not a peddler. He's not a carnival barker to get you, come on down. Be saved. All you got to do is say a couple of words. That's not how Paul was preaching. That's not the message that he preached. He was not a peddler. He was not a hawker. He was totally sincere, without hypocrisy. He wasn't duplicitous. God has always wanted a pure heart, a sincere heart. If we turn back to Joshua, chapter 24, and verse 14. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth." There it is, sincerity and truth. "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt, served the Lord. There's an exclamation point after that too. You don't see them very often in the Bible. But he says, serve the Lord. That's what we're called to do, serve the Lord. And as we've come through these days of self-examination, we're asked to follow the straight path. Don't go left, don't go right. Guard your heart. Serve the Lord. You know, sometimes we make our own gods, like he was talking about here. Put away the gods which your fathers served. Well, there are many gods that people generally serve now as well. Sports, it could be sports, it could be money, it could be power, it could be influence. Those can be your god instead of the true God. A false god is anything that stands in the way of our commitment to the real God and to having a pure and sincere heart for Him and for His law. Now, if you turn to Matthew 15, we just want to make sure we don't wind up in this boat, Matthew 15. Verses 8 and 9, where Jesus was talking about some people. And above, in verse 7, he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I want to be a long way away from what this means. Honor me with their lips. That's the easy part to do. It's easy to honor God with your lips. But the heart, it's all about the heart. But if our heart is far from God, even though our lips are pronouncing on a regular basis, oh, I serve God. I go to church every week. I come to the holy days. It's still going to be about the heart. Sure, we need to obey God and do all of those things. But we can't just serve with our lips. We can't just serve with our mouth. We have to serve with our heart. He says, in vain they worship me. You can worship. You can pray and pray and pray and pray. And you can go to church for months, years, decades. But he says, in vain they worship me. If we're only doing it with our lips, if we're only giving it lip service. You know, God is not going to be deceived. We can fool a lot of people. We can fool people, and people can fool us. That's very easy to happen. But we're not going to fool God, and we can't deceive God. God looks in this heart, and he just, boom, he knows exactly what kind of person we are. He knows our heart. He knows if our life is a wonderfully staged act. He knows that. And, you know, for most of us, we know that too. We know if we're not truly as sincere as we should be. It can't be an act. In the final analysis, when we're standing before the judgment throne, you're not going to be able to act your way into God's kingdom. It's not going to happen. He knows if we are sincere. He knows if we are a sincere Christian or not. He knows. The Christian life involves being pure in heart and is contained well in the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We're going to be with God, pure in heart. Blessed is a pure in heart, for they will see God. Being pure in heart is to be sincere and to be single-minded and focused, to be genuine, free of deceit, free of hypocrisy, free of falseness, to be earnest, earnestly seeking God and seeking His way, seeking God's will. And believe me, this is a big, tall order. It's a mighty big order for us, for all of us. Certainly is for me. It's a big order to reject hypocrisy and falseness and embrace sincerity and truth. But the kingdom of God is reserved for the sincere Christian.